Turn in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to consider, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to consider verses 31 to 37, the last section in chapter 7, where Jesus heals a deaf man. It is that this miracle is only found here in Mark's Gospel. So let's read Mark 7 from verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. I want to begin with a question this morning, and the question is, how old do you feel today? Not how old are you, but how old do you feel here in your head? I've got to confess that often it's the case that, I'm 62, I still feel as though I'm in my early 20s here in my head. But it is that even though I feel in my early 20s most of the time, it is that my body lets me know that I'm no longer that age. For instance, one really late night, and it takes the rest of the week to recover from that late night. One day out in the garden, you're cutting grass, you're getting rid of weeds, you're planting flowers. And at the end of the day, the garden is looking so good, but sadly, you're not looking so good. And it is that you know that your back is sore and maybe pulled muscles of one sort or another. And then even in my own experience at home, and I suppose it ties up with what we're going to consider this morning, it is that the complaint has been made in our home a number of times over the past months, the TV is too loud. And it is that we're beginning to wonder if my hearing isn't as good as it once was. And in theological terms, all the examples that I've given to you are a witness to the truth of God's word. Think of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. And it is that perhaps you today are here, physically or online, and in your heart, or perhaps even in your own being, it is that you know what it means to groan. And such, I think, was the case of the man that we're presented with here in Mark 7, this deaf and dumb man. It is that we read in Mark 7:32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand upon them. Now, let's stop for a minute. This is the 23rd miracle of Jesus chronologically. And perhaps it is that the temptation is coming to us that really familiarity with what it is that Christ is doing in the miracles, that it is that it's beginning to breed some form of contempt, that it is that we're beginning to yawn, as it were, that the excitement of the earlier miracles evoked within us, it is that we know now that that excitement is not as it once was. I remember when I was growing up in the UK in the 1960s, I can still remember the day that Neil Armstrong landed on the moon and the words that he spoke. And each launching from Apollo 11 right through to Apollo 17, it is that they were special occasions. It is that the American people knew everything about each mission before the rocket took off. And it is that they followed with keen interest, particularly in the early missions, what was happening. But by the time Apollo 17 came around, the excitement, the novelty of the wonder of what it was that NASA and America were doing, it is that that had begun to disappear. And so it is that even today, if you ask people who were the astronauts the Apollo 17 mission, most folk can't tell you. Who knows what the last mission was? And even today, launching into space because of Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos, it is that these things are commonplace. And so it is the excitement and the novelty of what took place as the countdown from 10 began. It is that that's no longer the case. And that's why I think it is that we need to challenge ourselves this morning as we come to this account, this 23rd miracle of Jesus. It is that we've seen Jesus cure a fever. We've seen him cleanse a leper. We've seen him cure a man of paralysis. We've seen him making a shriveled hand whole. He's cured a woman of a 12-year hemorrhage. He's brought a dead girl back to life. And we know that he cured hundreds of people, that it is that the accounts that we have of miracles of healing and so on, that they are a very selective account, that it is that the gospel writers have given us. And so when we come to another healing, maybe we're beginning to think that it doesn't rank high on the scale anymore of great miracles. And it certainly can't be compared to the miracles of quieting storms or walking in water or multiplying food or even casting out demons. Now it is that we're told, again, the geography of the place, and it's important to take time to consider this. We're told it was the land of the 10 cities. And it is that these cities were Damascus, Raphana, Hippos, Dion, Canatha, Gadara, Scythopolis, Pella, Gerasa, and Philadelphia. These were the 10 cities. And because of the high immigrant population and the high percentage of Greek immigrants to these cities, they'd formed a political league among themselves, and they had developed a tradition of self-government. And it is that if you went to any of these cities, it was the place, they were the places of heathen temples, of marble amphitheaters, and Greek culture and art. Now it is that Jesus has come to this area already. If you go back to Mark 5 and the healing of the Gadarene demoniac, it is that Jesus was in this area. It is that we know that the man said to Jesus, "I want to come with you." And we can understand why. And Jesus tells them, go home and tell your people what the Lord has done for you. And it would appear that after some time has passed, that as Jesus now returns to the Decapolis, and as this deaf and dumb man is brought into the presence of Jesus and others with him, it would appear that the Gadarene demoniac, after he had been healed miraculously, it is that he remained true and responded to the exhortation that Jesus gave him to tell people of the great things that God had done for him. Now, another thing concerning the geography that's significant is the roundabout manner in which it is that Jesus is traveling back to Galilee. When you take the words that we have here in verse 31, it's very much a roundabout route that Jesus is on. It's almost as like that you're wanting to go to Toronto, from Toronto to Barrie up the 400, but you do it via Kingston. You leave Toronto, you go to Kingston, and then you travel to Barrie instead of going directly from Toronto to Barrie. And it's a distance of about 120 miles that the disciples and Jesus would be walking at this point on the way back to Galilee in this round about route. And the commentators are of the opinion that it was probably an 8-month period in the ministry of Jesus, and perhaps during that time it is that Jesus was preparing the disciples, that he was instructing them and teaching them concerning their future ministry and so on. And so it is, as I've said, that everyone in this area, and I think because of the Gadarene demoniac, it is that they've heard about Jesus, and it's not long before it is that a crowd gathers, and as we have it here. So let's look at this miracle and try and unpack, with God's help, what's happening here. First thing that I want you to take notice of is the man. The man. Now, if I were to ask you the question, which is worse, deafness or blindness? If it is that you were to experience one of these two things, what is it that you would rather experience, deafness or blindness? No doubt you'd say neither, but in a situation, if it is that this was about to happen and the choice was yours, it is that many people would say they would prefer deafness as against blindness, because it is that they wouldn't be able to be witnesses to the faces of their loved ones and indeed the beauty of the creation and so on. And it is that the idea of losing your hearing doesn't seem to be nearly as debilitating as losing your sight. But what's interesting is that when you read the medical books, it is that they're of the opinion in many cases that it's actually worse to be deaf than to be blind. Listen to one quotation from one book I was reading, and I quote, "Terrible as blindness is, the blind do not suffer the social pain and stigma experienced by the deaf. Gawking, impatient stares of those who are not aware of one's condition. There is also the humiliation of being thought stupid because one cannot understand or speak." Now, some will no doubt disagree with that, but many would concur with the fact that deafness, to be deaf, is worse than being a blind. Now, Mark tells us here that the man was deaf. The word literally means to be blunt or to be dull, that his hearing was blunt, that his hearing was dull. That's what it's spoken of. But not only was he deaf, but we're also told there in verse 32 that he had a speech impediment. He could talk, but his speech was impaired. And we know that these two conditions, deafness and dumbness, it is that very often they seem to go hand in hand. Because a deaf person can't hear themselves saying words, they tend to have trouble to use verbal language correctly. So here you've got this individual, he's deaf, he can't ask any questions at all. Now put yourself in his position. Can you imagine the despair that this individual felt from time to time? He's unable to hear what's going on around him. He finds it difficult to communicate. No doubt his life is filled with days of loneliness and despair. I'm sure that he longed to be able to hear and communicate, and he longed to live a life without the burden of this condition. And let alone not being able to ask questions, he couldn't hear any answers or explanations to any question that he sought to ask. And probably because of his debilitating disability, it would be the case that he wasn't able to read because he couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. So in a spiritual sense as well, here you've got this individual, he can communicate with his people, with those around him, and it is spiritually that he can't communicate with the scriptures or grasp the truths that you and I are so privileged to be able to learn. And however it is that you describe this man or understand him, one thing I think is absolutely certain, and it's important to consider this, is that he had a miserable, hopeless experience in the society in which it is that he lived. Another thing concerning his condition is that in this deaf and dumb individual, we're given an illustration of what it means to be a sinner. That if it is that you maybe have a perfect hearing and perfect speech, you've got a golden tongue, yet if it's the case that you're not right with God and your heart is at enmity with Jesus Christ, it is that you also are cut off from the life of God. It is that you're cut off from any dialogue with God and you're cut off from any connection with God. And it is that just as this man is a pitiful sight and is a pitiful experience, likewise for the sinner who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ, your experience is just as pitiful, even though it is that you've got the tongue that is able to charm tens of thousands. And if it is that you're a sinner this morning and haven't trusted in Christ, you need to see yourself as you really are. You need to understand something of the misery that is yours, that you're cut off from life of God, that you're cut off from communication with God, and you're cut off from communication with God and God's people. Now, not only did the Savior love this man, and we'll see this, but it would seem that others loved this man as well, because they brought him into the presence of Jesus. Verse 32, "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they began to beg Jesus to lay his hands upon them." They had heard the power of the Lord. They had heard of his ability. No doubt they had seen it in the Gadarene demoniac of how it is that Jesus was able to transform lives. And so it is that this man's friends very naturally brought him to Jesus. So that's the man. That's something of who he is. That's something of his experience. Second thing that we find, we're going to spend a little bit more time in this, is the master. We've got the man and we've got the master, and the master is Jesus. What do we find? Well, the first thing is, verse 33, look at it. "And taking him aside from the crowd privately, It is the master took him. The master took him aside from the crowd privately. He takes this man aside. There's a crowd of people. They bring this man to Jesus, and they're imploring him, they're beseeching him, they're begging him, just lay your hand upon him because we know that you can heal him. Now here's a man. He's never heard a word. He's never heard the birds sing. He's never heard his mother's voice. He's never heard the sound of a musical instrument. He's never even heard his own voice. Those who hear him seemingly mutter unintelligible sounds. It is that they know that he speaks with great difficulty. And so here you've got this man, and what does Jesus do? He takes him aside. He takes him by himself. Perhaps it is that he takes him into a house, and as he takes him aside, he closes the door. And whatever it is that Jesus is going to do in the life of this man, it is that Jesus is indicating that what he does, he's going to do in private. Now, why is it that Jesus is doing that when so many of the other miracles, he were performed in front of the crowds? Well, I think the reason is this. Jesus was totally sensitive to the embarrassment that this man had. And that in Jesus Christ, you have the most sensitive man in all of history. No one ever cared for people like Jesus did. No one ever gave himself for people like Jesus did. No one ever felt the pain of others as Jesus did. To love is to care. But as soon as we begin to do that, we begin to open ourselves to weakness and sensitivity and humiliation. Why? Because to be sensitive to someone or others is to know that it's better to be sad than to be bitter. It's better to be hurting than to be hard. It's better to shed tears than to be indifferent to the needs of others. It's better to taste death than never risk living. It's better to feel rejection than never having loved. It's better to groan in interior anguish than to prematurely resolve tension. And it's better for the sake of love, family, faith, and commitment to to look as a fool at times, the needy one, the simpleton, than to always successfully hide what's most true inside each one of us. And it is that to exercise sensitivity. Now, I think there are some who would criticize Jesus taking this man aside in private. I think they would be saying, what a lost opportunity. It is that this man, they know him, and you're able to perform this marvelous miracle, and they can hear him speak, and he can hear them. Imagine if it were today that this situation took place. Imagine if it's one of these televangelists that it is that perhaps we look at from time to time. And it is that the deaf and dumb man is brought out to the preacher on the stage. It is that you get the appeal to the crowd and the little logo that's at the bottom of the TV, and you're told that they accept Visa or MasterCard, and you can express your love for the ministry either in $50 or $100. And when you do this, this is what you'll receive. You'll get the green prayer cloth sent to you that's been used to heal others. That's the world in which we live. That's much of modern evangelicalism. That's what it does. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people buy into this. But what does the Lord do? He takes him aside. He takes him into a private setting. And whatever it is that Jesus is going to do, the focus of his ministry is actually not the miracle. He'll perform the miracle, and we know that. But it will be a sign to everybody that he just hasn't come to this earth to perform miracles. When you read the miracles of Jesus, they were all very selective, and that's what it is that we're finding here. It is that he's wanting us to recognize the reason I've come, not primarily to perform miracles, but the reason I've come is to be your Savior, to die for your sins. And many of the things that we see today in the proclamation of the gospel, they cheapen our faith. They cheapen the gospel and they cheapen the scriptures. But Jesus takes this man aside. It's very instructive. Jesus refuses to make a spectacle of this man. And Jesus, as he takes him into private, does a great work in his life. And as he does so, I think Jesus is saying to him, you're more than a problem to me. You're an individual, and you're important to me, and I care about you. So the master took him. Secondly, the master touched him. The master touched him. Jesus cannot tell the man verbally what he's about to do. The man's a deaf. So Jesus, in a way, performs sign language to communicate his intentions. And he accommodates how he's going to perform the miracle to the deaf man's condition. First, he sticks his fingers in the man's ears. And it's to let him know, I think, I'm going to do something about your deafness. I know this is where one of the problems that you've got is. It's your ears. You can't hear. And he's putting his fingers. And you think of how close Jesus must have got to this man to do that. And it is that the man, he's not blind. And his eyes, no doubt, are looking straight into the eyes of Jesus. And he feels the fingers of Jesus go into his ears. Then the second thing he does is he spits on his finger and touches the man's tongue. Now, what about the spitting? Some folk, I've even met some Christians, and they're sort of grossed out by what it is that Jesus does here. Let me suggest some things for the reason that Jesus did this. What if the man's speech impediment was that he was tongue-tied? You go to the Mayo Clinic on their website, and this is what you read about someone who's tongue-tied. And it's called ankylogoglossia. And you read, it's a condition present at birth that restricts the tongue's range of motion. With tongue tie, an unusually short, thicker, tight band of tissue tethers the bottom of the tongue's tip to the floor of the mouth. A person who is tongue-tie might have difficulty sticking out his or her tongue. Tongue-tie can also affect the way a child eats, speaks, and swallows, as well as interfere with breastfeeding. And another website that I came across that was dedicated to tongue-tie, it said this, and I quote, "Salivary profusion due to inadequate coordination of swallowing during speech becomes both visually and auditorily obvious." Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a nice way of saying you'll drool and spit. That's basically what you'll do. You'll drool and spit. And why would Jesus spit? If this man suffered from tongue tie and had salivary profusion, at that moment, spitting was a way of saying to the man, I identify with you. It was letting the man know that Jesus was touched with his infirmities. And maybe it is that you think that being healed from being tongue-tied isn't a great miracle. That's okay. There are a slew of other conditions, more serious, that can cause increased saliva. And what I'm trying to say at the moment is this, that what seems a little gross to us is really grace. Grossness to some is grace to others. In what it is that Jesus is doing. But you notice he takes him aside privately before he spits. Jesus uses his own saliva or spit to again show, I'm the one who's bringing personal healing to you. Now, if you and I did this, it would be gross. It wouldn't accomplish anything. But here is the God-man. Here is the designer of our bodies. And the one who's the designer of the tongue, and how it is that the tongue will function with moisture. Saliva is needed for the tongue to function properly. And that's what Jesus, I think, is saying here. But as well as physical healing, I think there's spiritual healing as well. Because Jesus is seeking to awaken faith in the man's heart. I think he's trying to get the man to understand that something is about to happen in his life. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's going to bring about the changes. I'm going to change your life. But whatever the reason, Jesus reaches out and touches the man. Now, one of the things that we've seen in our studies of the miracles so often is the fact that Jesus touched people. Even as people touched him, Jesus touched people. And child psychologists tell us that when children are deprived of sufficient loving touch, what happens is that they can grow up emotionally unresponsive and distant in the relationship to people. Now, obviously, some children have had very damaging and negative experiences in terms of how they were touched. But most of us grow up with a hunger for loving physical contact. Touch is the most powerful of all nonverbal communication. Touch can be experienced in a myriad of expressions. A handshake. That's why COVID, in a sense, is causing problems. You can't shake anybody's hand as you once did. A pat on the arm, an embrace or a hug, a gentle hand on a child's shoulder. What about weddings? We generally touch at weddings, funerals, other occasions of great joy and sadness. Babies. Even my grandson needs to be touched and cuddled before it is that he's carried out of the service. All children need hugs, even through their teenage years, even though it is as a teenager you would perhaps say, stop doing that to me. Secretly, you were glad that your mother was hugging you. And an appropriate physical touch conveys the message louder than words can say. And the message is, I care about you. And I want you to know that. And make no mistake, it's not just children that need to be touched, but adults need to be touched as well. As you grow up and as you mature, you certainly don't grow beyond the need for such caring contact, because the search for intimacy with another person is a central drive in human development. And if you don't want to be touched, even as an adult, you're missing out. When it is that so much can be expressed by a touch. I want to give you an illustration that I came across in my reading this week of how important touch is in contemporary life. And you go no farther than the world of sports. You know, sports teams, and they use a great variety of touches, especially when they score. If it's soccer, they all hug one another. In basketball, it is that they all do the high five, back slaps, headbutts, chest slams, all these ways that they touch. Now, researchers at the University of Berkeley in the US studied basketball teams over a complete season. And what they did was they identified 12 specific examples of positive touch between teammates during games, and they detailed the occurrence and duration of each touch. And what it was that the results showed, and this is scientifically based, and this, I think, really should make us sit up and take note. The results showed that the touchier players and teams were, they actually performed better than their less touchier counterparts. And so it is that even there, touch is important. Think of Jesus. He touched the rot of leprosy and he made it clean. He touched the black pallor of death and he made it live. And he himself wasn't afraid to touch or to be defiled. And thank the Lord today for his touch. Thank the Lord today that if you are in Christ, by his word and his spirit, he has touched your soul. Be thankful that he continues to touch you, even though at times as a Christian, you maybe don't want to be touched by Jesus, that he will not let you go. But he will touch you and bring you to himself. Third thing, the master took him, the master touched him, the master, thirdly, taught him. The man couldn't hear visually, but there was something being communicated. Look at verse 34. Looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now the word that's translated as a sigh here speaks of the heaving of Christ's chest. That as he breathed, his chest expanded, and as he exhaled to heaven, the man would see that the Lord was moved in this way concerning the man's condition. And the man saw the sigh of compassion. And it is that Jesus groans just moments before the healing of the man because he's saying to him in this a nonverbal way, I identify with the pain that's yours, and I identify with the pain of humanity in a profound way. In other words, Jesus feels deeply with regard to what afflicts us. He's moved by this man's condition. He's not a stoic. He's not a robot. But he's a real man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. It is that he's got a human psychology and temperament and all that goes with it. And what offends him most of all is the fallenness of this world. It is that he's offended by what he sees concerning the ravages of sin in the lives of men and women. And he knows deep within himself, this ought not to be. Everything that exists has been created by me and through me and for me. And it is that when at the end of creation, everything wasn't just good, but it was very good. And it is that Jesus sighs at what has happened. And I think that there are certain things that Jesus saw in this man. He saw this handicapped individual pushed to the fringe of society, not able to enter into a full life. I think he saw a man whose self-esteem had been crushed. If you couldn't hear what people were saying, and when you tried to talk, all people heard was because that's probably what he sounded like. And if it is that you were constantly streaming with spittle and it was running down your face, do you not think your self-esteem would be crushed? I think it was the way with this man. Jesus saw a man who had been robbed of his joy. And whatever anguish or whatever disappointment was in the man, Jesus felt it deeply. But as he looks up to heaven, he's letting the man know what I'm about to do and what you're about to experience, it's from above. It's from the Father who sent me and the one who blesses. So he took him, he touched him, he taught him. The Master, fourthly, talked to him. And he used a word that's transliterated for us in our English Bible. It's not even a Hebrew word, it's an Aramaic word. And you've got it there in verse 34, Ephatha, be opened. Now, literally, the idea in this word is bond. The bond that's stopping your tongue from working as it should. Let that bond be broken. You ever use super glue? Remember, first time I ever used super glue. And I got into a bit of a mess. And what I discovered very quickly was that I'd bonded my fingers together. And I didn't have any of, I forget what it's called, that you use to break the bond. So what it was that I did was I literally tore my fingers apart. Certainly the bond was broken, but the skin was ripped off my fingers as well. And it was sore for the next a number of days. But Jesus, he works graciously. And when it is that this man's tongue, the bond, is broken, it is that he begins to speak. And it is that I think he did so. I even think he heard Jesus. He uttered the word Ephatha because there's an immediacy in terms of the miracles of Jesus. No sooner had Jesus uttered these words than recovery, restoration, change. A miracle takes place within the brain, within the head of this man. And it's astonishing because it is that we're told there in verse 35, and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. According to the medical profession, an individual who's deaf and who's never heard their voice, far less anybody else's, that at the outset, they're incapable of understanding the sounds that they now begin to hear. And it is that they have to be trained to understand what it is that they're hearing.
But with Jesus, there's a spark of divinity. And immediately, it is that he's able to speak. And the grammar tells us that he keeps on speaking. They couldn't shut him up. No wonder, after what's taken place. Have you ever seen on YouTube? And there's a few cases of it, and I would encourage you to look them up. And it's of little children who have been deaf from birth. And it is that there have been marvelous surgeries performed on them. And it is that they're giving hearing equipment. And it is that for the first time, they hear their parents' voice. And the first time they hear their own voice. And I tell you, if you go on and look at these, I think there'll be tears rolling down your face. Because it's so beautiful and wonderful. And to see the little child, their face just lighten up at this wondrous thing that they can hear. And the one who could talk to the wind and the waves and say, "Peace, be still." It is that he's standing before this individual and he speaks a word, Ephphatha. And that's it. That's all he does. Man's able to hear and speak. Suddenly there are sounds that he's never heard before. He could hear the voice of Jesus. He could hear the laughter of his friends and the choking voices of those whose hearts were breaking for the happiness that their friend was now experiencing. And you can imagine the rest of the day and night as that man tells others of what had happened to him, that it is that he would break out into smiles and laugh out loud at the beautiful sounds that were filling his ears. Is that not wonderful? Is that not glorious? Is that not something that should move us to the core of our being to give thanks to Jesus Christ today? That he is still able to do such things physically and spiritually? If you're not moved by this, there's something wrong with you. When it is that you see what Jesus brought about. Can you imagine? I was thinking, this man's first effort at singing? Wow. It must have been wonderful for him to be able to sing. So you've got the man, you've got the master, and thirdly, you've got the multitude. And I'm just going to give you seed points at this point because our time's gone. The multitude, they don't obey Jesus in verse 36. We've seen that before. And then you read in verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, these verses are theologically significant because it is that he's done everything well, good. That echoes Genesis 1 and 2. But when it is that they say he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, that's why we read Isaiah 35 and verses 5 and 6. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And here now in the Decapolis, in this Gentile territory, Isaiah's prophecy is coming into reality and has been effected through the ministry of Jesus. I want to conclude. I wonder if it is that we've ever sung or heard the hymn written by Charles Wesley. And it wonderfully captures the heart of this text. And it wonderfully captures, I think, as well, our joyful response. Listen to the stanzas 1, 4, and 5 of this hymn. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, you loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name." We're going to close with a psalm. But when you go home this afternoon, why not sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that, again, when we consider these miracles, they remind us of things that we take for granted. The fact that we can speak one to another, can communicate. The fact, Lord, that we are able to hear. We can hear one another. We can hear the cries of our children. We can hear the song of the birds. It is that we can hear so many wonderful things. And so it is that we thank you for these faculties. And we thank you, Lord, that the Christ whom we have considered today, that he is the one who is able to unstop deaf ears and to loosen tongues that cannot speak. And we pray that today in his name, that we might be enabled to hear the good news, and therefore that we might speak of the glory of his name. Lord, bless these words to us. Bless your word to us. And watch over us and forgive sin in Jesus' name. Amen.